Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
I'd like to ask everybody who's here tonight to find the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, a couple of months ago, I read where someone whose opinion matters years ago said that the book of Matthew was the most influential book ever written in the history of the world. And it can be shown that this is true. So we're going to go look at the book of Matthew in just a few minutes. So happy to have all of you here. Think about a dozen preachers. That's astounding. We're having an important meeting tomorrow. And I'll say something about that and about myself a little bit here that will lead up to the meeting in the morning. Now, Pastor, are regular people allowed to come tomorrow, or do you have to be a preacher? Anyone, okay. Normal people are allowed to be at this meeting also at 9 o'clock, so you plan on coming. I periodically would teach and still do a block class at a Bible college. And 1 year, this Bible college that had a seminary asked me, because of various things, if I would put together a seminary-level, graduate-level class called History of Revival. I've been teaching it there, and actually three different places, three different colleges or seminaries around, actually one of them was Nairobi. I was going to say around the country, but around the world this year, three times. And there's a sense in which I teach that class and a sense in which I live it. Everywhere I go, I research. You know what revival's about? It's about reality. Do you know what the reality is? You can't see it with your eyes, but here's what the reality is tonight. The Father is on the throne. His Son, our Savior, is at the right hand of the throne, interceding for us. And the Spirit, third person of the Trinity, lives inside us. It's an amazing setup. When people start to understand what that setup means to you and me, there is revival, a revival of Christianity. Now, the United States of America has been greatly impacted by large revivals. Now, if an individual yesterday had a revival, that's a big deal. And I think we had some that had revival yesterday, because we really had remarkable meetings in the morning and in the evening that I tell you, we just thank the Lord for answering our prayers. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? But when I was teaching this class 1 year, rumors were going around the educational institution about the class, because only a few people were taking it. I was eating lunch and having an intelligent conversation with college students. Now, that's rare. That causes me to recommend the college. They were intelligent people talking to me. And one of them said to me, you know what the rumor is around campus? You think that the Great Awakening was simply a reenactment of the Book of Acts, and that it can happen at any time. I said, Acts and John. John tells us how the Son of God not only gave his life for the world, he gave his life to the world. Chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Chapter 6, he gave his life to the world. And I can tell you all about John. You remember the purpose statement in chapter 20. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. And that's not just going to heaven when you die. It's about having the life of Christ inside you. He said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Book of John tells you how that will happen. Book of Acts shows you what it looks like. Yeah, I said, that's a good way of summing up my point of view about the great revivals, like the Great Awakening. Tomorrow is going to be a seminar, chapter 9 o'clock, we're going to start up to about noon, about a Baptist and the Great Awakening. Great Awakening greatly affected the future of our whole country. You can see its effects in our founding documents, the Declaration of Independence, And also the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. You can see the effects. Matter of fact, I don't want to get off track here, but you know, they wrote there, July the 6th, 1776, in Philadelphia, they wrote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident." You don't have to prove this. It's obvious. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. The key word is created. And endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. Now, wait a minute. I heard a man give a lecture on a video about that. The man was born and raised in India, but he was not a Hindu. He had become a Christian. And he was well-educated, and he said this, "In my country, nobody in the world would say it was self-evident that all men are created equal." Do you know about the Hindu religion? They think some people are created, and they're no more important than a rat or dirt. Other men are born kings. That's the difference. He said, matter of fact, there was hardly a country in the world where it would be said it was self-evident that all men are created equal. The key word is created. Now, let me ask you something. In Green Bay, babies were born today. Were they all born with the same intelligence, the same gifts, the same opportunities? Were they born absolutely the same or equal? No. Then in what sense are all men are created equal? Here's the sense in which they're created equal. Equally valued by their creator. Amen. Evolution destroys that. Equally valued by their creator. And it's based on the royal law. Do you know the royal law, Book of James? The royal law is this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that influence, even though several of those who wrote the Declaration of Independence were not Christians, they were deists. But they were influenced by the Great Awakening. So that average Americans believed all men were created equal. Based on thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Which was inconsistent. Because there were so many held in bondage. And that inconsistency was felt by the founding fathers and many other Americans for every generation there. The idea of love your neighbor as yourself doesn't fit with slavery. Abraham Lincoln, running for Congress, said, "If I would not be a slave, I wouldn't own a slave." You can't argue with that. It's the royal law. And eventually, the right side won out over that. Our whole country has been affected by the Great Awakening, which we'll get to talk about tomorrow. You'd like to hear about it. And the Baptists. Now, I've known people to say false doctrine, that revival is not a Baptist idea. And Baptists shouldn't be interested in revival. Now, I'll tell you one of the reasons why we get that wrong idea. And that's this. Many times the history of revivals don't mention the Baptists very much. But I'm going to tell you the reason why. Those histories are written by Presbyterians who don't like Baptists. But I'll tell you, Baptists had a great deal to do with the awakening in England and the awakening in America and benefited more than any other group of Christians. Did you know that? So we'll have names and information and handouts. That'll be worth coming to tomorrow, and I'm very excited about the open door God has given me to talk about that and to talk about revival. I was sticking my neck out to say that that could happen now, but I'm really not. And I'm going to tell you something. Every time revival has been tried, every time Christians have let God lift them up to the level of New Testament Christianity, it's had a gigantic effect on society. But it's been tried very few times. Sometimes I say revival is Christians discovering Christianity. What we have. So we're going to look at that again. And I had somebody at a revival conference walk up to me 5 minutes before the service. And they said, "Brother Flanders, let me ask you a question. We only have a couple minutes." I said, "Yeah, I know. Here's the question. Do you think there's going to be another worldwide revival before the rapture?" Now, that'd be easy to answer in 5 minutes. So I said, I can't really answer that question. But if I want to give a short answer, it'd be this. Will there be a worldwide awakening, a worldwide revival before the rapture? The answer is, it's up to us. Now, so it'll be a great day tomorrow. And I think the preachers who are here will be here. All of you are allowed to come. And I think that what we're going to talk about from God's word could impact far beyond what we have any idea. And I invite you to come. And these meetings at night are revival meetings. We're gathering because we believe there's something people on the earth can do to bring a revival. God is the one who revives his people, but he has said all the way through the Bible, I will do it every time they humble themselves and seek my face. Every time. And I'm going to tell you, I was a pastor of a country church for 34 years in Michigan, 40 miles north of Flint, way out in the sticks, and I do live way out in the sticks. And but we were learning by experience and from the Bible something about revival. And my wife and I have been touched by the fire. A few times. I mean, we've been touched by the fire. I think there are probably people in this room who have been touched by the fire, and you're never the same. When you see the way it's supposed to work, I'll tell you. So anyway, over the years, and I'm talking to pastors, so I'll mention this up. I would have two evangelists that I respect a great deal would say, you ought to go on the road. You ought to leave the pastor and go on the road. Not because I'm that good of a preacher, because you'll find out I'm not. But because of what I was saying. The fundamentalist movement, which began in revival, had lost faith in revival. These are the last days. We fold our hands, cross our fingers, hope against hope, and expect the rapture to get us out of here so we don't have to mess with this anymore. And I'm going to tell you that's absolutely everywhere. I'm not going to tell you my whole story. But 11 years ago, going on 12, I left the pastor, jumped off the end of the dock, and went around preaching about and for revival. And I want to tell you something. God is taking good care of us, but not only that, I want to tell you it's part of a revival movement. And that movement is of God. And the Lord has a lot more for you than you know. Some of you here are giving up on the Christian life because you don't know what it is. Some of us think that all the Christian life does for us is give us more duties. You get saved and they list your duties. And the way it's preached, a whole lot of people have the idea they are duties we can't fulfill. Try, fail, try, fail. Ask forgiveness. Try, fail, including the Great Commission. All the world, never been able to do it. Hope against hope, raise money. Try to encourage college students to go to the mission field. Always coming short, can never do it. Did you know that God didn't set us up to fail?
Amen. Amen.
What Jesus Christ did was set us up to succeed.
Yes.
And yet that's been missed so often. Matter of fact, I think that tomorrow night, I shouldn't say I think, the plan is I'm going to preach on how we messed up. By that I'm talking about, over the centuries, most of the times, the Christians have not gotten the gospel to the world, which is the plan. It is obvious how we messed up. But it's not just history, and it's not just for preachers. It's about our own life. There are several things that go wrong that cause it that a Christian doesn't reach his potential. So I'm going to go right to the first chapter of Acts and see what they are. So you be sure to be back. A whole day tomorrow is going to be, I think, remarkable if God makes it remarkable. And that'll have to do with you praying that God will come down and meet with us. Now we're in the book of Matthew. Remember that? Okay, we're turning to Matthew chapter 6. Reading words given by the Lord Jesus Christ to thousands of would-be disciples gathered together in Galilee for what has become known as the Sermon on the Mount. Here's an important part of it. These are would-be followers. And he's teaching them about what they're going to believe, how they're going to live, and what it's going to be like to be a follower of his. Okay? Come to chapter 6 and we read this. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, you know what they say. When you invite them to church, they'll say, no, I don't do church, because the church is full of hypocrites. Yeah. Tonight, my subject is, I told the people yesterday, I'm going to ask a pointed question tonight. And the question is, are we hypocrites? Jesus Christ brought up hypocrites. Sometimes I'll tell people who say, you know, that's all hypocrites live at, that go to the church. Well, one of the things I say that has nothing to do with the sermon, I'll say, I've been a pastor for X number of years. If you know hypocrites, I know a lot more than you do. But that doesn't keep me from going to church. But I also say, Jesus Christ preached against hypocrites more than anybody who ever stood on the face of the earth. Yeah. Did you know that? Turn to chapter 23. These are familiar verses. But if you turn there, it'll be better for you to see the words while I'm reading them. Where near the time of his crucifixion, the Lord began to speak about the scribes and Pharisees, who were the leading religious people of his day. And he says in verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That means they teach the law of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. So it says. And then it says, look at verse 14, and many times, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Look at verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Now, you know what? I don't know that our day and age would be able to bear the kind of preaching that Jesus did. Many people think that Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, simply told people to love each other. But I'll tell you, he looked people right in the eye and told them the truth. And part of the truth was, you're hypocrites. The religious leaders of his day that ended up killing him were hypocrites. One of the places, I didn't read it to you, he said, you're hypocrites because you draw nigh to God with your lips, but your heart is far from him. But Christians can be hypocrites too. That's why he warned them in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't be like the hypocrites. Let's pray. Dear Lord, speak to us as if you were in the room. And Lord, we wouldn't come tonight if we didn't think you would be here. Make this personal and direct. Help us to see our lives the way they really are. May we, Lord, have the revival that we need to be a blessing to the world. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Sometimes I'll have someone say, you know, I don't want to do what you're saying. I don't want to get saved because I don't want to be a hypocrite. Sometimes I'll say this. You know what a hypocrite is? A phony? I'm not asking you to be a phony. I'm asking you to be the real thing. Sometimes I'll say this. Have you ever known a Christian that you think was the real thing? Take up things, a couple things about a phony, like a counterfeit. Counterfeit money. You know what? First of all, when there's a counterfeit, that proves that there is the real thing. You don't have a counterfeit $3 bill. Because you don't have a fake something that doesn't exist. And you know what? If somebody is pretending to be a good Christian, that is evidence that there's such a thing as a real Christian. The second thing is this. When it comes to counterfeit money, they don't counterfeit $5 bills. They counterfeit $500 bills, which means that what they're pretending to be is not only real, it's pretty valuable. Yeah. So have you ever known anybody in your life that you think was real? Many times I get somewhere with someone without Christ by asking that question, who will say, yeah, my aunt, by praying grandmother. The preacher I had when I was a little boy, he was real. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah. Now, what is a hypocrite? Is a hypocrite a person who doesn't live up to what he believes? He doesn't practice what he preaches. No. Most of the time, a person who doesn't live up to what they believe isn't a hypocrite. He's weak. Matter of fact, I want to tell you something. If you do live up to the way you say you believe, then you probably believe too low. Let's be honest with each other. A bunch of preachers in here. Do you actually live every word of every sermon you preach? You may be sincere and want to live it, but are you always succeeding and never failing? Well, I want to tell you something. That's not what a hypocrite is. We know what a hypocrite is. The word hypocrite isn't even an English word. It's a Greek word. The book of Matthew is written in Greek. And the word hypocrite means a pretender. Not a weak man or woman who would like to live right, but seems to fail. It's a person who knows he isn't what he claims to be. Pretend. Sometimes it happens in church where you start to realize what people admire in church. Now, I'm not a church person, but I've become a Christian. Now I'm in church. I see what people like, what people don't like, and I want to be admired. Or I at least want to fit in. So if I can't find a way to actually live like the preacher says I should live, I'll fake it. All over the church are people who are faking it. Boy, that's what a hypocrite is. As a matter of fact, the Greek word hypocrite is the word they use for an actor. On stage, Greek dramas, the actors were called hypocrites. It would be like Academy Awards. You know, for best hypocrite of 32 BC. Best supporting hypocrite. Best female hypocrite. That is the exact word they use. Are we hypocrites? Okay, let's take a look at what Jesus said. Are we pretending to do good? That's what alms are. We usually use the word nowadays to mean giving money to the poor, giving money to the church. We usually think of it as gifts. But the Greek word actually means doing something good. And Jesus said, some of them are not doing good. They're pretending to do good. Because what they do is to be seen of men. So people will say, well, what a generous man that is. What a nice lady that is. Because the Lord is interested in motive. Not just what we do, but why we do it. At the judgment seat of Christ, we are told in 1 Corinthians, that we'll be rewarded by what sort of works we do. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Not how big the works are. Not even what the works are, but what they're made of. That includes motive. Why am I doing it? And the Lord Jesus recommends secret service. See, if you want to avoid being a hypocrite, then it'll be good to do a lot of your alms in secret. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Like, let's say, a gift. You know, you hear about a family short of groceries. I want to feed them. And you know what? It isn't wrong. Matter of fact, it's right for you to make sure they don't know who bought those groceries. I've been a part of that. Being a pastor is a pretty fun job. I've been a pastor, assistant pastor, where I put groceries in somebody's car at somebody else's behest so nobody would know. And one of the reasons for that is to make sure my motives are not wrong. Amen. I want to do some good here. That's why I think that offerings in church are the best way to take care of missions and other good causes. Amen. See, Paul had some people who gave him gifts and he knew who they were. And some ministries and churches, there's some people who will do this. They'll say, Pastor, I want to have a part in buying that church bus, so here's my check. Now, I'm not telling you not to do that because, believe me, our pastor at this church would not appreciate it if I told you not to give him a check. No, don't do it. But you know what? A better way is an offering. Where a little boy who sticks a dollar in the offering and the man who writes a $1,000 check are the same. And Paul wrote thanking the Philippians for their donation to his ministry. He said, no other church gave me assistance except for you. I like to give as a church. It's anonymous. Give as a church. Sure, the treasurer knows and keeps a record. Oh, yeah. But I'm telling you, the motive is so important. The Lord Jesus says that when you're giving or doing some kind of a good thing and your motive is to get admired and appreciated, that that's not really good. Is that good works? Tell me, is it good? If you've got, you're a little more wealthy than others, if you've got an extra $100 bill, and you would like to be upgraded when it comes to how people appreciate you in church, so you hand the pastor a $100 bill for the purpose of enhancing the appreciation you have in church, or even if your pastor appreciating you, and you wouldn't miss the $100 bill anyway. Is that good works? No. A lot of Christian people are pretending to do good. Even other than money, like go to church. There are people who go to church. Now, I'm certainly not going to discourage you from going to church, but there are some people, only God knows who they are, who go to church to impress somebody. You know, there's this girl I saw at church last week, so I'm going to go back next week, and I'm going to buy me a brand new Bible, and I'm going to sit next to her, and you know, I'm going to listen to people. Maybe I'll even say, what do they say, amen? No, amen. They're Baptist. Amen! And I'll be regular in church to impress that girl or the preacher or volunteer. Pastor, you need help over here. My pastor here is so worried about this sermon as if I'm going to stop you from volunteering. But I'm talking about what Jesus is talking about. I want everybody to know I volunteered. I'm there for every work day. I was a part of it. Man, I'm a good Christian. There are good Christians who come to this church who are really nothing but actors. And you get good at acting. You know the words to say. You know how to put the mask on. You're a pretty good actor. except not before God. God cares about our motives. Now, motives can be a dangerous, tricky thing. The devil can use them. Sometimes we'll finally say, oh, Lord, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give up this sinful habit. A Christian shouldn't do it. I'm going to ask you for the power to overcome it. And, Lord, you know what? I'm going to get busy for you. I'm going to join the church. I'm going to volunteer to do some good. But the devil can work on motives by saying, do you have the right motive? Are you just doing this because your wife wants you to? And the devil can talk you out of doing good things because your motive isn't right. Or you think, or he talks you into thinking it isn't right. You know, you can go nuts worrying about your motives. You can go totally nuts. Out soul winning. Am I doing this because I love Jesus? Don't let the devil. But here's what I'm saying. Even though devil motives can be tricky, and the issue of motives can be used by the devil to discourage us, the fact is, the bottom line is, God does care about motives. It does matter. And a hypocrite, a pretender, knows what he's doing. It's not accidental. So, are we hypocrites? Are we pretending to do good? Are we pretending to pray? The Lord Jesus said, don't be praying like a hypocrite, to be seen of men. They had Pharisees who were hypocrites who would actually sound a trumpet in the streets. Reverend so-and-so is about to pray. Everyone pause, heads bowed, eyes closed. Yeah. And now, wait a minute. Is it wrong to pray in public, period? No, it's the motive. Now, why am I saying that? Jesus Christ prayed in public. Matter of fact, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us the story of when Jesus fed a great crowd of thousands of people with a few loaves of bread and fishes. Remember that? Every one of them says that before they ate the food, he blessed it. And John makes it clear that blessed means he thanked God. It was a public prayer. Here's something else. In Matthew chapter 18, he teaches you how to have a prayer meeting. Instead, I'm going to pause right now. I think that the Lord may be speaking to us about this, and I know this isn't the same crowd as yesterday, and this is perfectly voluntary. I'm certainly not going to think less of you if you don't participate, but I think I'm going to hang out after church tonight to join with any of you who want to join with me in talking to the Lord about what he's talking to us about, gathering for a prayer meeting. He taught them, and I'll tell you at the end what time I'm going to meet with. And what I'm telling you is this. You didn't know I was going to do this. Some of you came from a long distance, so I'm not going to think less of you because you didn't come to the prayer meeting. But in Matthew 18, he said, if you have two or three in a prayer meeting, you can change history. That's true. Now, wait a minute. In a prayer meeting, you're praying publicly. Let's have a prayer meeting. Don't anybody pray out loud. Everybody pray silently. That's not much of a prayer meeting. You can't agree as touching anything that you shall ask. So, and matter of fact, in this chapter, Matthew 6, he says, if thou, when thou prayest, going into thy closet, that means a closed place. That doesn't mean where you hang your clothes. It means a closed place. Shut the door. Pray to your Father in secret. Now watch. And then he starts talking about ye. When ye pray, do not pray as the heathen do with vain repetitions. See, then he gives a model prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. In other words, the so-called Lord's Prayer is about a corporate prayer meeting, a group of us. So Jesus Christ taught us how to have group prayers. And when we do, you know what? That's public praying. So it's not wrong to pray in public. That's not, you ought to do that with your family. You know, you men, your kids ought to grow up hearing their dad pray. I think every day. Sometime where they heard their dad pray. But the question is the motive. See? And Jesus Christ said, Don't pray like a hypocrite. Don't pray to be seen and heard of men. And we don't do that. Now there'll be prayer meetings, usually midweek. And somebody just got saved. And they show up Wednesday night. Would you join our men's group to pray? You go, pray? Ooh, I don't know if I can do that. And you know what? Oftentimes new Christians are afraid to come to a prayer meeting. And I'm going to tell you the reason why. Because of the way we pray. Here you're a brand new Christian. You get in there. And these other men, they're godly men, and they're praying, and they do this. Our blessed and divine Heavenly Father, ruler of the universe, we call upon thee on this very night that thou wouldest hear our prayers. Help. I call it deacon praying. Thee, thou, King James Version. It's okay, I'm King James. And you know what I'm talking about. Thou who rulest over land and sea, wouldest thou? Here, you're a brand new guy, never been in church before. You're going to go to our prayer meeting? And somebody says, now, Charlie, are you going to pray? I don't think so. Here's the other side of a prayer meeting. You go to the prayer meeting, man, and you join with the other man. You go home that night, and your wife says, well, that was a good service, wasn't it? He said, you know what What I especially liked was our prayer meeting when we got over there and prayed together, the group of men that were there. It was good tonight. What was especially good about it? We had Charlie. You know the guy who just got saved, was baptized last Sunday? Oh, I'd love to hear a new Christian pray. Amen. Yeah. Why? Because he's real. Amen. And not phony like you. You've learned the words. And we learn it in seminary. I remember when I was a young guy in Bible college, I would hear people pray. And I remember one time, I'm ashamed of this, where I decided when I'm actually a pastor, I've got to find a phrase that will really be a catchphrase. And I finally decided, you know what touches my heart? It's when people call him Savior. And I'm going to begin the morning prayer by saying, oh, dear Savior. Oh, man. That's what I'm going to do. And I practiced, I'll tell you. Sometimes I wonder if the kids growing up in our church have ever heard a real prayer. Pretending. Acting. And one way you can tell is we never ask for anything. We don't want to put God out on a limb where he has to do something. We'll say, oh, Father, we thank you for this free country in which we live. We thank you, Lord, for the way you watch over us. Would you bless us on this blessed day? Oh, be with us, you know, in your Shakespearean voice. Have you ever noticed that sometimes preachers change their voice when they pray? You meet them out here, they're just a regular guy. Hey, how are you? It was a good week. And then, all right, let us pray. Pretending. Never asking for anything. Nobody could ever tell if your prayer was answered. See, wimpy praying. Revivals don't come from wimpy praying. And you know, the next few verses after the prayer part, he says, you pray like a son asking his father for something. He says, your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask. Therefore, pray this way. Our Father which art in heaven, and then notice the petitions. We ask for things, daily bread, forgiveness. Wow, I would love to go into that. All you preachers have a sermon on the Lord's Prayer. But I'm going to tell you something. The bottom line is be real. Amen. And you know what? One of the reasons we're not seeing a revival of Christianity in our day is because a lot of us are not having real Christianity anyway, or real church, or real praying. It's all pretending. Pretending to be serious. We're back in Matthew 6, verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, he said, when ye fast. To fast means to go without what? Go without food, okay? When ye fast. Now, do Christian people fast? I mean, other than Lutherans and Catholics at Lent. should Baptist people fast? When ye fast. Matter of fact, if you check your Bible, you'll find that in chapter 9, the Lord Jesus explains why, after he goes back to heaven, his servants will fast. And then in the book of Acts, after he's gone back to heaven, they fast and pray. Then remember this place? The disciples failed to solve a problem. The family had a boy possessed of a devil. It is a terrible situation, their heartbreak. Matthew 17, Mark 9, Luke 9, read the story. Why could we not cast him out, said the disciples. He said, because of your unbelief. If you just had a little bit of faith, you could have cast out the devil. And there's a whole sermon on that. They could have. Did you know they'd done it before? He gave them the authority to cast out devils. Matter of fact, there's a verse in the book of Mark that says, they cast out many devils. But there was something about this one. Something about this case. This looked almost too hard for God. Their unbelief. So remember, Jesus cast out the devil, and they said, why couldn't we have done that? He said, because of your unbelief. All you need is faith, is a grain of... Yeah. But then he said this, but this kind cometh not out except by prayer and fasting. See, fasting is not going on a hunger strike to make God pity you. Here's what fasting is. Fasting is neglecting the physical to attend to the spiritual. You'd be amazed at the fog we live in every day by eating. I don't want to sound like a crazy man. But if you ever fast, you find out your mind clears up. Not only that, when you neglect the physical to attend to the spiritual realities become real. You know what it is? Same thing as watch and pray. To watch and pray means to do without sleep in order to pray. Neglect the physical to attend to the spiritual. Look away from the visible so you can see the invisible. And I want to tell you, with my little experience with fasting and prayer, it works. It builds up your faith. It really does. So now watch. So it says, when ye fast, said Jesus Christ, when you do fast, he says this, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, you know what, especially about revival, people in the group want to seem to be serious. Oh, man. Tell you, a man preaches on revival, is he ever serious? We're going to stay after church and pray. We're going to mean business. Wow. And you know what? If you're in a youth group that's experiencing revival, if you're away to camp, they've having a revival, or if you're in a meeting like this, you want people to think you're serious. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to fast tomorrow. But I'll tell you, you're going to know it. Please, don't mind me. You're back on Tuesday night. Please don't mind me. I'm a little wobbly. I haven't eaten all day. And you saw what he said. You know, their face disfigured and, don't tempt me with food. Please don't tempt me with food. I'm fasting. He said, whatever you do, don't do that. Amen. That's what hypocrites do. You know what? They're not serious. They're pretending to be serious. That's the point. We have a revival movement happening among Baptist preachers in Michigan. Not all of them. I wish it was all of them. I know a pastor, because of these verses, would never tell you who. My admiration of him has gone through the sky. I know for a fact he spends hours, sometimes days, in prayer and fasting for revival. Man, and he's gotten awful close to God. Today, I was talking to another man. I'm going to ask him in this year's Michigan Revival Conference to preach on fasting and prayer. He doesn't know that. I'm going to ask him to do that. But I'll tell you something. A guy who goes around and gets the benefit of you thinking he's really a godly man because he fasts, that's his motive. God says, you've got your reward. You wanted to impress people, but you're not impressing me. Yeah. So we pretend to be serious. Oh, we're so serious. Oh, we really long for the presence of God. Liar. Hypocrite. Phony baloney. That's true about a lot of things. Sometimes churches, they all develop a little bit different. They all belong to Jesus Christ. Our churches ought to look like each other if Jesus is the head of each one. But you know what? Sometimes some spiritual things become popular and others don't. And you know what? Human beings gravitate to that which is popular. See, I want you to think I'm a soul winner. I want you to think that I have my family together and we homeschool. I want you to think that I fast. I want you to think that I read Andrew Murray. I want you to think, and God says, yeah, go ahead. You're on stage. Go through your little act, but I won't be involved. And revival is prevented by pretending. I want to show you one more, because I think I still got time here. Look at chapter 7, and there's plenty more in the book of Matthew. Especially it's good when you know that being a hypocrite is not just being weak. That doesn't make you a hypocrite. Being a hypocrite is when you're pretending. Then chapter 7, judge not, Jesus said, that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Okay, now watch. The Bible teaches that we ought to judge things. 1 Corinthians 2 says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. That means discern. I ought to be able to look at things and say, that's right, that's wrong. What that man said isn't biblical. If you go to a church where the man pounds the pulpit and tells you something that you can't see in your Bible, I think I'd look for another church. See, so we ought to be judging all the time. Things ought to be judging all the time. Is that the right thing to do? Should a Christian be doing that? We ought to be thinking when our ears are listening. We ought to be judging all things. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. But Jesus said, never judge a person. Judge things, but not a person. You're not qualified. I know people will say, I'll tell you what, I don't think he's saved. Why you say that? Haven't seen any fruit. You know, we have misinterpreted that whole fruit thing. Unbelievable. I'll talk to you later about it if you want to. It isn't biblical at all. Do you know you're not qualified? You can't see a person's heart. You can't witness faith. You don't know if a person's been regenerated because they still have a flesh. If you walk in the flesh, you will act like a lost person. Did you know that? That's taught in the Bible. See, and incidentally, you got the same problem. You've got a flesh. See, and if you are fulfilling the lust of the flesh, you don't act very Christian either. So probably we should say, she's not saved. But Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. You'll be judged the way you judge people. But look at the application here as we go past those first couple of verses. It says this, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? Some people think it's boring to read the Bible. But I'll tell you, the Bible is very exciting. Sometimes it's funny. You don't think the Lord had a sense of humor? Listen to this illustration. Why beholdest thou the mote, the little speck, that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? See these? Beams. The image is this, where you see, hey, do you see that little speck in brother's eye here? But you've got a beam in your eye. Picture that. You got a whole beam in your eye. Oh, man, that's funny. It's a cartoon. Here, yo.
Hey, buddy. You got a speck in your eye.
Oh, man. That's the Lord Jesus Christ illustrating. Now, watch this. It says this. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, what's going on here? We're pretending to care. Oh, could I help you, brother? You know what, brother? I have noticed a failing in your Christian life. And please excuse me for noticing, but I've noticed it. I'd like to assist you. When the truth is, what I'm really doing is building myself up by what I criticize in your life. Oh, I'm a better Christian than him. You don't say that because you're pretending to care. I care about you. If we could spend a little time together, I could probably lift up your Christian life. You know what? Revival might rub off on you. If I was around you, I have noticed most people wouldn't notice because most people are not as spiritually sensitive as I am. That you don't seem to sing with the gusto that the rest of us do. When you pray, you don't seem to be in touch with God. So, pretending to care. See what's going on there? You make a critical remark on the pretense of wanting to help. Make it yourself feel a little bit better. But God knows. God, now, how can I tell if I'm really caring? And I was a pastor a lot of years. I'm an evangelist. Now, I do care. And I want to care. How do I know I'm not just pulling something? Because I sometimes do say, you know what? Could I give you some help here, a little advice, if you will take it? Sometimes I do. How can I tell I'm not being hypocritical? Critical. And I'm not really caring. Okay, here's how to tell. The beam in my own eye. When I have an issue, a flaw, a sin in my own life that I won't deal with. I'm not talking nobody's perfect. I don't mean that. I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. A problem, a weakness, a flaw, an inconsistency in my own life that I won't even deal with. I don't want to talk to God about it. Don't want my wife to bring it up. Real sensitive. Won't even deal with it. But I want to help you. You know what? The beam in your eye proves that you're not in the spiritual condition to help me with my problem. Galatians 5 and 6, Galatians 5 says, walk in the spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then it says, the works of the flesh are these, a long list of awful things that can even be in the life of a Christian if he walks according to his flesh. Then it says, but the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So if I walk in the Spirit, then the product of the Spirit will be in my life. Love, joy, peace. I think we often mess that up. Us preachers do. You know why? That sounds like a really good series of sermons. The fruit of the Spirit. But fruit is singular. What he's saying is this. If you walk in the Spirit, there will be a product. Amen. And you know what? I think it's talked about at the same time. Amen. Hey, how would you like to meet a guy? And in his life is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, restraint. That's the kind of life the Holy Spirit can give us. And you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now watch this. Chapter 6 starts out this way. Brethren, if any of you is overtaken in a fault, and the meaning of the Greek word is that you caught him, you overtook them. You opened the door and they were doing it. You overheard him. The language, the cigarette, the screaming at your wife, you overtook him in a fault. What do you do? Get on the grapevine and destroy his reputation. Decide I'm not going to touch him with a 10-foot pole. No. Brethren, if any of you is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you also are tempted. I can't remember the rest of the word, but now watch this. That's when a spiritual person runs into a carnal person. You catch him being carnal. Do you know how I can tell you're carnal? You sin. That Christian life that's called abide in me, 1 John actually says this, he that abideth in him sinneth not. That doesn't mean I'm living in a state of sinless perfection, but it means when I'm abiding in Christ, I don't sin. Not at that moment. I have to get in the flesh to sin. So if I catch you sinning, I've just caught you being carnal, not walking in the spirit. So what do? Avoid you? Gossip about you? Call the preacher up and tell on you? No. Here's what it says. Ye which are spiritual, restore such one. That means repair him in the spirit of meekness. I've said, could I have a private talk with you? You know, I'm the last one who should talk. I know I'm your pastor. But you know what? I'm not perfect. And I'm not criticizing you, but I'm worried about you. I remember one time I told a guy, my wife and I were at the mall Saturday night. Oh, well, Pastor, it wasn't what it looked like. And then he hung his head and he said, yeah, it was exactly what it looked like. I'm so ashamed. And after a little while, we were on our knees. He moved from the flesh to the spirit. And you know what? Nobody in the world is going to know about that incident till we get to heaven, because there's no reason to tell anybody. But I caught him because I'm his pastor. God put me there. Okay. Now, where do you come up with a spirit of meekness? Where do you get to say, you know, can we talk? I want to help you out. Where would I get the spirit of meekness to be able to do that? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I've got the spirit of meekness to be able to help you. You know what that has to do with? Get the beam out of your eye. Get the beam out of your eye. The elephant in the room. The issue, the inconsistency. God talks to you about it. You're very sensitive about it. You know what it is. Deal with it. Repent of it. Confess it. Forsake it. And let the Holy Ghost give you victory. Now you know what? You're ready to help somebody with their moat. Pretty wonderful life. To be able to get out there, not judge people, not I'm better than you. Not, did you know you shouldn't be doing that? Naughty, naughty, naughty. But like a servant, like Jesus, coming and touching the leper and helping him be clean. It's a great life. But you got to deal with the beam. The issue. Yes, you do. Then you can be filled with the Spirit and you can do some good. You know, during a revival, it would go like this. Then I'm going to shut up. All kinds of people dealing with issues. Christian people dealing with their sins. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Can cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. So we get lifted up. Deal with our issues. God's forgiven us and filled us with the Holy Ghost. Now you know what we do? He sends us on a mission. A secret mission. To help somebody out. Did you know, if you know something about somebody, God didn't let you know about that so you could gossip. Or look down at them. But so you could help them. You know, I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, am I wrong about this, but are the so-and-so, I'll call them Smiths. Are the Smiths having marital problems over there? Well, without getting into it, they really are. And sometimes members of my church would say, would it hurt for my wife and I to go over there and visit them? My answer was always this, it never hurts to love somebody. Amen. You know what that is? A body. So you get revival, filled with the Holy Ghost, and then you know what to do about the thing you know. I had things where I would say, I wish I hadn't seen that. But God deliberately had me know about it. Sure. To prevent further problems, God loves them. And he's assigned you, not your preacher, to meet them privately. Matthew 18, remember that? Yeah. And if he'll hear you, you have gained thy brother. So here we go. We have revival. You have revival. Then God sends you on a mission, a secret mission. You're not going to say, now I want you to know that I'm going to go visit the John Miller, because you don't know about it, but he's the biggest liar in town and puts a stain on our church. Now keep your mouth shut, hypocrite. You're going to help him. So it's going to be in private. And you're going to say, I'm nobody to talk, but I love you. And it looks to me like you've been doing this, Could I pray with you? I'm going to tell you, I don't know if anybody would fall from a church membership if the church operated like a body. Yeah. And I'll tell you what, the revival goes on and on and on when we stop pretending.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.